Mr. Leonard Grimes, I've enjoyed you coming. Would you pray for this service? You better believe it.
Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can all be here. Thank you that we are free to be here. We just pray for the pastor and bring some word. And it would be a thing, and it would be useful in our daily walk for the next week. And thank you for everyone that's here. And be with us, Lord, and ask you in Jesus' name.
Amen. I heard a story one time about during the American Revolution. There was a British encampment, and everybody had been ordered, you know, to stay within the camp. And a man was dragged before the commander who had been caught outside the woods. And the commander said, "So you're a spy communicating with the enemy?" He said, "No, sir. I go out in the woods to pray." He said, "You expect me to believe you go out in the woods to pray in the middle of this winter?" He said, "Sir, it's the only place I can find peace to pray." And he said, "I'm going to have you shot for a spy." He said, "Get out and pray your last prayers." And he said, the man got down and prayed. He said, "All right, get up." He said, "Only a man with a lot of practice could have prayed like that." That wasn't his first time praying. All right. All right, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking at verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." Now there's a tip off there. Goes back, we're not going to turn there, but to Zechariah 11, when it says, "Woe unto the idol," I-D-O-L, shepherd. Talking about the Antichrist, okay? He says, "These dumb idols which you were led." That Antichrist, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, naturally leads people to dumb idols, okay? All right? But it says, verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Okay? That's one of the tests. That's how you can test the new Bibles, for example. When the NIV or the ESV calls Joseph the father of Jesus Christ, you know the Spirit of God didn't do that. Because if Joseph is the father of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the curse of Adam and the curse of Jeconiah upon him. Okay? That's why, you know, the King James Bible said, "And his mother and Joseph sought him." The NIV said, "And his mother and father sought him." And that's the spirit of Antichrist right there in that Bible. Okay? Right. Teaching people to call Jesus Christ accursed. But again, that's not where we're going. "And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So one of the things that God does spiritually in people is teaches people that Jesus is the Lord. Okay, that's who he is. Okay, he's the great creator. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." He is the creator. He's the maker of the ends of the earth. Jeremiah calls him the former, the one who formed, the former of all things. That's what he's done. And that's something that the Holy Ghost puts that in people's mouths. So when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Okay? And again, I can go down to a bar in Olean or Buffalo or Rochester or something like that, and I can get some drunk to say Jesus is the Lord, all right? What is that? That's just the flannel graph Jesus. That's just words with nothing behind it. It's flesh and blood taught him to say that, okay? There's nothing behind that statement. But what I mean, when the born-again experience, God puts it into the soul of a person. Jesus is the Lord. That's who he is. Who taught the robin to leave Costa Rica and to come to Western New York, okay? No one did. God put it in them. That's just part of them. It's their nature to do that, okay? Who taught a born-again person that Jesus is the Lord, the Holy Ghost? God puts it in them. He knows it, okay? Now, going on a little bit more, verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. What's that mean? It means that when God puts a church together, He puts people with different gifts into that church, okay? What if all of us were profound piano players? Okay? Well, be honest with you, probably end up being more contention than anything else, all right? Because everybody wants to play piano. And again, it goes back to, who did Moses have trouble with? The sons of Korah. What were they? They were the musicians, all right? That's one of the things that I glory to God over what goes on in the house of God here, how well the music system works, okay? But again, that's Pastor Haynes' organization seeing to it that people can develop their talents, work their talents, do that, and it goes decently in an order. That's something the church should do. Take people's gifts and use them carefully, organized, in the right way, all right? So he goes on and he says this, verse 5, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. How do we administer those gifts? Well, let's say, for example, that 20 years from now, and Pastor Hain is gone on, he feels young again, taking some church somewhere, whatever else, he's not here. It might be whoever else comes along will administer the gifts we have here differently, okay? Doesn't mean it's wrong because it's different. You know, one of the complaints that I have heard is the idea, well, whoever set up this way to go to church? Where in the Bible does it say, come in, everybody sit down in pews, somebody leads a couple of songs, somebody prays, you take an offering, you preach, sing another song, go. Where in the Bible does it say to do that? Nowhere. Nowhere. But you know what we've learned by experience in the United States of America and England and such? We've learned that if you administer the gifts that God has given in this way, it's decent and in order and it works. Okay? We're not so bound to it that we couldn't change, not sing a certain song. By the way, I've been at churches, they would pull their hair out if they couldn't sing the songs exactly as the program said it. All right? We're not that way here, all right? There's that idea that there can be a little bit of liberty in this thing, and things might change in order a little bit. God might do that. But it's that idea that there's these gifts out there, but they're administered as God shows men to minister them, okay? Then he goes on and he says, verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. There's different people who have different jobs to do in this church, okay? That's what they do. God put it that way. It's the same God working in them. One of the things that I watch and I marvel at here is we still have people volunteering to come and clean the church. Yesterday I came in here and Miss Amy was helping her daughter who traded around with somebody else. Miss Amy was carefully washing every pew in here and washing tables and washing those kind of things. And that whole the church had that smell of being cleaned or whatever else. And I love that. Why? God put it on her heart to do it that way, okay? Those are different operations, but God's working. God's doing that in us. God's seeing to it that it happens that way and that it goes that way. And then I get upset. I come up here this morning, I look, and my hymnal's not on my table. And I thought, what did those ladies do with that? I'm griping, I go to my desk. Oh, I put my hymnal. But, so much of what goes on in this church is trying to get around what I do, all right? All right. Now, goes on, it says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So what God has given you as a gift in this church, some ability you have, was given for the profit of every person in this church. Okay? That's what it's given for. It's given so that people in this church can function as a whole. And You know, the Apostle Paul uses that thing, if the whole body were, with ears or an eye and all that. A body has to be composed of many things. One of the ways, I'll never forget Bill Randall telling me, my mentor, for those who don't know, he said, one of the ways you know your people aren't behind you anymore is they quit giving. We don't have that problem here. Our people give, okay? Why do they give? Because God puts it on their heart. Right? God puts it on their heart to give. And the day God quits putting it on their heart, we don't want the money anymore.
Right.
Time to change. Something needs to be different. God hasn't put it on their heart to give. Okay? What happens if God doesn't put it on the hearts of people to sign up for cleaning duty anymore? We got a problem. We're going to have to hire someone to clean. It's just, that's a sign. God didn't put it on anybody's heart to do the cleaning. We would have to hire somebody. Okay? That's what you look for. You look for what God has done, what God has moved, what God has done inside of people, and then to have the wit to organize it. That's why God sent Pastor Hain in here. I don't have the wit to organize, all right? But go with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So he gives you two things. He said, I'm a servant of God. I would hope that everybody in here wants to be a servant of God. One way or another, you want to serve God. Now, let me explain something to you. I often use this term that people get it misunderstood. When I talk about the Black Creek Baptist Church, I actually have two things in mind. I have the idea that there is a corporation in the state of New York called the Black Creek Baptist Church. It was done in the 1950s, 70 years ago, incorporated in order to take out a mortgage to build that wonderful back part of the building that we have there. That mortgage was paid off somewhere in the 1960s, all right? We still have a corporation, and as a corporation, we have certain obligations. But we also have what I call the organic church. What is that? People who just come and sing and listen to the preaching and weep at the altar and raise their kids according to the house of God and exercise their gifts here. Okay? If you believe you have Bible salvation, you're scripturally baptized, and you want to go along with how we live here, we invite you to take some of the responsibility of the corporate church, okay? Some of that responsibility as a citizen of the United States and part of that corporate church. But let's say that for whatever reason, you're not part of the corporate church. You're part of this organic church. You're one of the members, okay? You're one of the members. You're somebody that comes and I pray over and go over you daily and walk through this church and pray for you. And I watch God work in you and beg God to show me what do you need. And I go through that, okay? So I look at it as two different things here. One, that responsibility that certain of us have taken upon ourselves to maintain that corporation before the state of New York, which is the Black Creek Baptist Church. I'm glad of that. I thank you. God has given us mature members who have done well in organizing the financing, the building, all that kind of thing. Because if we had a terrible building, it'd be hard to have church here. Okay? If we didn't keep our finances straight, it'd be hard to have church here. It would just be hard to do that. It'd be hard to do those things that we do. All right? But we do all of that so that we can have organic church. All right? So that we can come in here and preach the Word of God, sing the songs of Zion. Let the Spirit of God work in people, and that's why we do that, okay? That's why we do that. The corporation is a shell for the church to operate within, okay? And again, for those of you who have salvation, who agree with the precepts of this church, and you've been scripturally baptized or want to be scripturally baptized, I would invite you to partake of the responsibilities of this church. Okay, I'd invite you to do that. Become a member of this church and be there at the meetings and put your voice in and listen and vote along with us and things of that sort. Why? So that this church can go on. It's been doing that for 200 years. I'd like to see it go on for another 200 years. I probably won't be here that whole time, but I'd like to see it go on that long. All right. So Titus chapter 1, again, we're going to look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Whoa, what a statement about God. God that cannot lie. Okay. And he made a promise before he ever made the world that there would be eternal life. All that promise is rolled out in the person of Jesus Christ, the drama of the Bible, all those things that go on. And then he goes on, verse 3, but hath in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So how did God choose to manifest his message? Through preaching. Preaching, preaching, preaching. That's what God chose. So what we do as the Black Creek Baptist Church, we organize around preaching. We try to make it where people can come together. And again, singing those songs, I don't know about you, it does something for me. Okay? I love it. You know, this morning I realized I had a song running through my heart. I just love that when it happens. Okay? It's a grief to me when I realize a song running through my heart, some worldly song. It's a grief to me when I realize that. And I'll have to sing out loud and try to get, try to see if I can get the Spirit of God change the station inside, all right? And get something better playing there than what's playing. I love that. And I believe it brings glory to God. That's one of the great gifts that God has given this church, is the singing in this church. We hear it from people all over the place, all right? When Roscoe Snell was here, some of his friends came who are in some of those more modern churches or whatever else. But I heard the wife of one of them explain to her husband, they sing here. They sing hymns here, all right? Nick was downtown in Olean. He had a guy explain to him why he should never come to church here. He said, you're going to one of those churches, just old people, and they kind of drag out songs, all right? And Nick told him, no. No, all right? But that's... In the average church is what you see nowadays. It's just a bunch of old people around trying to keep it. And God bless those old people. God bless them for what they're doing, all right? God bless them for trying to keep the house of God going like it is. And then, somebody tries to change it. So they, we'll bring in all the new music. And I've said this over and over again. But most of the time when you go into those churches and you see where they're bringing in the... We have to attract the young people. You see a bunch of old people with pot bellies doing this, trying to attract young people to come. Right? And, yeah, well, thank you, Randy. All right, but again, that's what you see. And it's yeah, what do we have here? We have young people loving the songs of Zion, loving them, belting those songs out there. And it's joyous to sing those songs. It's uplifting to sing those songs. I love it. It's one of the great graces that God has done here. Now, he says this, verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. What's that mean? I want you to the Lord, buddy. Okay? You know what he told Philemon? He said, I'm asking you to do something, but by the way, I reminded me that you owe me your very self. I put a statement. You owe me your very self. Now, I don't ever pull that kind of rank. I don't do that. In fact, let me tell you something. We built what we have today through preaching. I think you'll have a hard time finding any church where a pastor gives his pulpit away as often as I do here.
Yeah, sure enough. Okay? That's right.
You know why? And you know what my rule is for who gets in this pulpit? They have to help the people of God.
Yes.
I've had a couple guys come in here and I thought to myself when it was done, I don't see any help done to the people of God here. Okay? None whatsoever, that person coming in. All right? we help them, and I'm glad we help them or whatever else, but I don't see any help that it did to the people of God. I've seen other people come in here and exercise what gifts they have, and I thought to myself, well, the people of God were helped today by that person, okay? They came in here and said some things I never thought of, said it in a different way, whatsoever else, they were helped. I had to laugh. Wednesday night, Pastor Hain was preaching, and I don't know where my mind was. When it got done, I thought, well, there wasn't much of that. My wife goes, oh, my goodness, I got so much out of it. She goes, and I go, well, you idiot. I'll just sit there and not get what she got out of this, all right? But again, she told me again at home, oh, John, she said, that just was so good for me. All right? But that's why we preach, okay? Because God chose to manifest his word through preaching. And what we do here in the house of God is by the grace of God, what a wonderful heritage this building is. You think about it. What a wonderful heritage. And then you think of the work. I can't even begin to imagine how much money we've spent the last 15 years on this building. I don't begrudge one dime of that. Not one dime, all right? And one of the things that the trustees have wanted to do is see to it that when the next generation comes along, maybe they won't have the money we have. Okay. Maybe they won't have the people we have, but that everything is done exactly the right way, okay? And I remember one time a fellow, Lenny will appreciate this, he was an auto mechanic, and he'd only get his parts from a certain place. And, well, why don't you use so-and-so a place? And I said, it's cheaper. And he said, when you spend 8 hours tearing an engine apart, and you put a part in and put it all back together, how much does it matter to you when you have to replace it because it's a cheaper part and you save $5, all right? And, you know, well, the same thing when you are taking the house of God. We've seen to it here that when something is done, it's done properly, it's done right, that any generation can come along, take things off, and look at it and say, by golly, they built it right when they did this, all right? They did it exactly the right way. I love that. But what's our motive? That the preaching can go on.
Amen.
That people can be moved. That those things can happen. Okay? That's why the cleaning goes on. That's why the ladies can prepare things downstairs. That's why the people do the singing. All that. So the preaching of the Word of God can go on. And that our lives can be changed by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. Well, all these places that the Apostle Paul would go to the Jewish synagogues first. And in the synagogues, the Jews had done a good job. They'd trained a bunch of Gentiles that, and he'd preach. And these people would come together, and they would form these churches and ordain these elders. And in other words, what had happened is a lot of sowing had gone on, a lot of watering had gone on, and the Apostle Paul and them went and were able to reap mightily from that, okay? Then he goes on and says, verse 6. Well, in fact, we won't. Verse 6. If any be blameless. Now, what's he mean by blameless? All right? You know, I'm certainly not blameless. Ask my wife, all right? I don't think I've ever gone through a day where she can't blame me for something. All right? But we're not talking about that kind of nitpicky little thing, all right? But all of us have known of some pastor or something or somebody in authority that has some big blotch on his name that's awful, okay? And you don't want a man like that in the office, okay? If any be blameless, and then it goes on, the husband of one wife, didn't say one at a time or anything, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. Striker's a guy that never puts roots down, just from place to place. Not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality. He's got to love having people in his house, love feeding extra people, love putting them up, loves doing that, not just puts up with it. Let me tell you, I've been put up in houses where they begrudgingly put me up. Oh my goodness. You talk about agony, all right? And then I've been in houses where they loved you being there. They loved it. And it's hard to leave such places. All right? A lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy temper, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Not by jazzy music, all right? Not by, hot dogs and hamburgers, but by sound doctrine. Go out there and convince people. Amen. Teach them. And you know what? I have learned that people love to learn. They love it. They love it. Okay? They love to learn. They love to have you go out there and teach them things from the Word of God and show them how to get it themselves. I've learned that people just love that. Okay? That's been the key to bringing people into this church, is teaching them the Word of God.
Right.
People love that. You know, years ago I had a customer by the name of Mrs. Atkinson. This is in Columbia, South Carolina. She was an old black woman, and she wanted kind of an ornate awning, probably a little bit above what we were able to do, but listening to her and such, and she explained to me that back in the mid-1960s, early 70s, she was getting ready to retire after 30-some years in the public school system in South Carolina, but in segregated schools. She always taught black children. Her specialty was Shakespeare. And she just taught those kids Shakespeare in and out. That was her specialty. And she said when they decided to integrate Winnsboro, South Carolina, a huge Klan area, and they decided to integrate it, and they were going to put black students in that school, the state of South Carolina came to her and begged her not to retire. Begged her. Please, would you go? We have to put black teachers in there, but they have to be the absolute best. She said all that summer, there was all this ranting and raving, people being hung in effigy, threats and everything else against her. And she said, I had to go into this white school and teach and everything, and we're going on, and she had done. Well, Ms. Atkinson, how'd it go? They love Shakespeare, she said. They love Shakespeare, she said. And I just loved that, just that, here's all that tension and everything else. What'd she do? She went and did what that little old lady could do, teach kids Shakespeare, right? You know what you do when you take into a community? Teach people the Bible, all right? Never mind if they're Baptist, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, just teach them it. Show them what this Bible says, all right? Just get in there, show it to them, let them see what it is, and teach that sound doctrine, and people love it, and you know what? They want to come into the house of God, and you preach that doctrine to them. And for those of you who've ever had to be carpenters, mechanics, or anything of that sort, you have drills and you have hammer drills, all right? You have hammers and you have jackhammers, all right? And you teach people doctrine, but preaching's the hammer drill, all right? You just get in there and you hammer that stuff home. But you know what? God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe. And he chose to manifest his word through preaching. All right? Preaching. Preach the word. Preach the word. I heard the story of a preacher one time. They told him he had cancer of the larynx. They're going to have to take his larynx out. And this is in Indiana. And he was just so sorrowful. And he just couldn't believe he was going to lose his voice. And they told him about some technique. There was some professor who was teaching medicine in one of the universities. And he went to that guy, and the guy worked with him for a while and everything else, and tried these fancy radiations and all that. And he's sitting in the office one day, and the guy said, "You're going to keep your voice fine. You mean I can preach?" "Yeah, you can preach." He got up and he yelled at them, "I can preach! I can preach!" And he's running out the front steps, and some old hippie said, "I'll bet you can." God chose that foolishness of preaching. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Hey, it's about time she took her turn. Normally it's him doing that. It's about time she took her turn with the fuss head. Alright. So Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Okay? "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, join and beholding your order. Join and beholding your order. Okay? It's not just a bunch of people coming together and doing whatever they want. Now, the only time the Apostle Paul ever talks about the order of a church, he talks about it when the gift of prophecy was out in the church. And he said, let the prophets do it two or three at a time. Let one speak, and then they'll let the next one speak. I've seen somebody who wanted to run church service. You know what I told him? I said, if you ever get a prophecy, we'll consider it. All right? So when people get prophecies, anybody here ever getting prophecies where the Holy Ghost gave you a prophecy? No, that hasn't happened in the church since the Word of God was completed, okay? Other than that, there's an order to a church service. There's an order to how people do things. And again, can you find this order in the Word of God? No, you can't, all right? If you want to go out there and have a church and turn this all around where people come in, you preach to them on the steps, and then they come in and everybody takes a potty break and then sings four songs, eats a lunch, and do whatever you want. Okay? But it's like the old boxer said, you can't lose with the stuff I use. All right? It works what we do. It works. It works. It works.
Amen.
It works. You know what I've told some of my critics? Go start a church. Go start a church. Go get your own church. Do it any old way you want. All right? No, it's a lot easier for them to sit back and criticize how we do things. All right? Maybe we're doing it all wrong, but by golly, God chose the foolishness of preaching,
right,
and it's worked.
Yeah.
Now, I was very pleased when I heard that we're going to brown bag lunch for the next 2 weeks. Okay? Why? I read a story one time about the Wright brothers. And when they were young, their father actually gave them little toy propellers with a rubber band, and they could make them fly. And when they got bigger, one of the things they did, they tried to put them on bigger and bigger machines, and it wouldn't work. And when they got bigger, one of them said to the other, well, now we know why it wouldn't work. We had a bigger machine, we didn't have enough power. Now, for a long time in this church, one of the things that has functioned wonderfully has been that kitchen downstairs, and it has functioned wonderfully. You go downstairs and you look at the order of stuff put away, you look at the cupboards, you look at what's in there and everything else, okay? It's functioned wonderfully. But you want to know something? We're still trying to do it with the same power that we had when we had about half as many people coming.
That's right.
Okay? We have a lot more people coming. Now, how do I know what God wants? How do I know? I have to find out if there's people who God put it on their heart to be involved in. That's what I have to find out. Did God put it on their heart to be involved in? If God didn't put it on your heart, and we only have a couple of people, then we know that God wants that completely pared down. That's how we know from God. We didn't put it on their hearts. God didn't give it to anybody to do. Okay? Pastor Hayden and I were talking about this, and I said, it's in God's hands. Well, God put it on your hearts. Now listen. If we want to run, and by the way, I want some of you to think about first coming into this church and whatever you was. What did it mean to you that this church had the lunch that it did? What did it mean to you? What did it mean to your family? What did it mean for you? What did it mean your ability to find acceptance and be comfortable here and everything else and travel on you? What did it mean to you? Okay. But if God doesn't put it on people's hearts, God forbid that we sit here and pile drive and slave drive and try to get people to take it grudgingly, because God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what I saw here yesterday when I came in here and saw where the ladies had cleaned? I saw cheerful givers.
Good.
I saw people who cheerfully came in here cleaned. Okay? Cheerfully did. All right? I've watched the elders get together and cheerfully do construction. I've watched it come together. I've watched people cheerfully come in and do that stuff. If it's not done cheerfully, it's not of God. Now, if we want to keep the same scale for this size church, that people can come in from distant places and have the same opportunities, we would need at least four different women who would say, I want to be one of those servants of the church. Then, that's not enough. Every one of those women has to have an altar. Every one of them needs an altar. That doesn't have to be a church member to be an altar. All right? Doesn't have to be somebody that's 21 or above. No, I'll be an altar. I'll be somebody. And you know what? I don't want to hear about it today. I don't want anybody to come to me. Oh, this is what God. No, I wouldn't believe it. I want you to go home and find out what God wants you to do.
Amen.
And if God doesn't want you to do anything, I don't want you to do it. Okay? But if God wants you to do something, you know what to do. Let it be known this is what you want to do, okay? And then we'll decide, once we know what God wants, how Miss Jennifer will run it. By the way, however she runs it, it'll be run well. It'll be organized well. I brag to her grandma, her mother, her aunt, over how this place is run with her down there. Pastor Hayne was there. I brag to her about this. All right, Pastor Hayne, would you come?